Even if you're not sure as to the reason, my guess is you have a sense that the number 40 is a number of significance in the Bible. In the story of Noah and the ark, when the floodwaters rose and his family, and he took shelter there in the ark, it was 40 days and 40 nights that they drifted along until they discovered land. As I shared with the children, after Israel came up to the edge of the promised land and then decided to turn back, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. After Jesus was baptized, right before he began his ministry, he set out into the wilderness where he spent 40 days, and it was there that he was tested by Satan. And so now we begin the season of Lent, a season of 40 days, if you don't count the Sundays between Ash Wednesday and Easter, 40 days. Lent is designed to be a kind of wilderness experience. Think of Israel wandering. Think of Jesus being tested. It's a time for us of testing, of trial, of discipline. It's a season for us not to fall back on our usual resources, the crutches or the distractions that we rely so heavily on throughout the year, but instead to draw more deeply from ourselves, to draw more deeply from God, all with an eye toward preparing ourselves to celebrate, preparing ourselves for Easter. But if we think about the experience in the wilderness more broadly, we know that this wandering that we do, this wilderness experience, goes far beyond any particular season of the church year. It's so much more than a carved out special time of discipline for us. And it isn't erased when we put lilies in the sanctuary and sing our alleluias. Our wandering continues. We experience the wilderness when we don't feel at home, when we don't feel settled or content or satisfied with life. We experience the wilderness when we lose our sense of purpose, when we question our place in the world, when we question who we are, when we worry, when we experience loss. In these and in so many other situations in life, we experience our lives as wanderers. And so during the season of Lent, we will be looking at this wilderness experience of life, this experience of wandering. And so we begin exploring what that means, what our place in the wilderness means, by looking at the story of Israel. So I will continue reading from Numbers chapter 14. Let us listen together for God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked generation complain against me? I have heard the complaints of the Israelites, which they complain against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Your dead bodies shall fall in this very wilderness, and of all your number included in the census from 20 years old and upward who have complained against me, not one of you shall come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become booty, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have despised. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day a year, you shall bear your iniquity. 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely I will do thus to all this wicked congregation gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Living God, let us hear what you want us to hear, so that we might be who you want us to be, and to do what you want us to do. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There's a common type of story that is as old as literature itself, and it is the quest, the story of a hero who sets out on a journey. Think of Homer's Odyssey. Think of John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, or Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, or Monty Python's Quest for the Holy Grail, a story of a quest, a hero who is in search of something. And along the way, that hero encounters obstacles, challenges, and surmounts them and becomes a better hero, a better person. The character of the hero is changed. It develops, and eventually the hero arrives at the object of the quest. And they have come back a different person. And for a time, the story of Israel seems to resemble the story of a hero, a quest narrative. Take Israel collectively as our hero. They are set free from captivity in Egypt, from generations of slavery. And the first obstacle they face, an ocean, the Red Sea, is miraculously parted before them, and they cross. And there in the wilderness, they encounter the very presence of God at Mount Sinai. When they run out of food, manna, bread, falls from heaven. Quail appears miraculously so that they can fill their bellies. When they are thirsty, water springs from a rock. When they face enemies on the battlefield, as they encounter them throughout their travels, God intervenes on their behalf, and they are victorious. And then finally, they arrive at the object of their quest. They arrive at the promised land. And if the story ended there, we'd have a standard quest narrative, happy ending, shouts of hooray and celebration, and all is good. But instead, the story now takes a sharp left turn. They send out spies, scouts, into Canaan. They want to see what this land looks like and who these people are. And of course, as we know, the spies came back. Caleb thought that it was okay. Caleb thought that they could trust God and they could go in. But the other spies said otherwise. They said, these people are huge. When we look at these people, we look to ourselves like grasshoppers. These people will eat us for breakfast. We can't go. In fact, we should go back to Egypt. If we're going to die, we might as well die where we had a roof over our heads and three square meals a day. This had become a common refrain for the people of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness, but Moses persisted in leading them to the land of God's promise. Here they are. And fear overcomes the hope of God's promise. And doubt overcomes their trust in God. As I live, says the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Your dead bodies shall fall in this very wilderness. And all of your number included in the census from 20 years old and upward who have complained against me, not one of you shall come into the land in which I swore to settle you. But your little ones, who you said would become booty, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have despised. So now Israel will wander. Their quest is over. The purpose that led them through those challenging years of travel, the resolve that helped them overcome obstacles, it's all gone, evaporated. Now it is simply aimless, purposeless wandering. This is a big deal. When we look at the story of Israel, this decision on their part to turn away from the promised land, this is a very significant decision for Israel to make. Think about the promise that led to this promised land. It was a promise made to Abraham, who by now, for Israel, is ancient history. He has become a mythological figure for them, remembered from generation to generation, the stories told that even though they spent generations in captivity in Egypt, children are raised on the story of this promise. Yes, we're slaves now, but God has a land in store for us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Can you imagine it? This is the pinprick of hope that helps them get through the darkness of captivity. They were nurtured on this promise. They were brought up believing and trusting and hoping in this promise. And then the Exodus, God sets them free. God allows them to walk on dry land across the Red Sea. God leads them through the wilderness. God is revealed to them. God speaks to them. All of this along the way to fulfilling that promise. And then they get there on the verge of the Jordan River, and they're looking out over a land flowing with milk and honey, and they say, maybe we should turn around.
Can you see how significant that decision is? Generations of hope, generations of longing, all squandered on the verge of receiving the fulfillment of that promise.
I've shared with you before my experience of climbing Half Dome in Yosemite National Park out in California. It is a massive outcropping of rock, literally a dome that it looks like it's been cut in half by a meat cleaver. It has a sheer face of about 2,000 feet that overlooks the Yosemite Valley, and then it's, of course, a very, very round slope. It's all solid granite rock. It's a beautiful sight, and it's a really popular hike in Yosemite, but just because it's popular doesn't mean that it's easy to do. You drive into the park, and you park in the parking lot, and you find the signs that point to the trailhead, but what awaits you is an 8-mile hike to get up to the base of Half Dome, 8 miles. Some of it's nice, some of it's broad, wooded, shaded paths that aren't very steep, and it feels like a stroll in the park. And then there are other parts of the hike that are absolutely arduous. You've got really steep switchbacks, sometimes on gravelly ground where it's hard to keep your footing, 8 miles. And you know every single step you take, you have to retake on the way down. It's not an 8-mile hike, it's a 16-mile hike, and it's going to take you the whole day. So you labor and you struggle up this 8 miles, and you finally get to the base of the dome, but you haven't arrived yet. You look up, and what you see at that point, you emerge from the woods, and you see almost a wall of rock. Not Half Dome, no, we're not there yet, but a wall of rock into which has been carved the steepest switchbacks of your journey yet. Big steps, 2 feet high, narrow paths, and a very steep climb. If that doesn't intimidate you, you climb those switchbacks and you find yourself on a long, flat piece of rock. Now, at this point, you can look both ways, and both ways goes a long way down into the valley. But if you look ahead and you look up, you see Half Dome itself. And on Half Dome, if you look very carefully, because it's so massive, you see two lines that look like string. These are metal cables bolted to the granite about every 10 feet. And little ants are climbing up between those two strings. Actually, when you look more closely, those are people. Now, you might think that you would be willing to do just about anything after you have spent half a day and all of your energy and almost all of your water and food getting that 8 miles up to the base of Half Dome. But I can understand turning around at this point. I can understand the fear and the anxiety that you would experience. In fact, I've done this 3 times. When you get up there, there are always people sitting, waiting for their family members to descend, because they climbed that 8 miles and they opted to sit in the shade and rest, and not to go through that last bit. I can understand, even though you've done all that hard work, I can understand turning around for fear, turning around in anxiety and worry, recognizing the challenge that lies ahead. I can understand the impulse to turn back. This is what happened for Israel as they get to the verge of the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. They are overwhelmed, staring at the object of their quest, staring at the fulfillment of God's promise, looking into their own future, their own good future that God has planned and provided for them. They weren't ready to embrace it. They were afraid. They were filled with doubt. They were anxious about all the ugly possibilities, anxious about all of the things that could go wrong. And so now Israel will wander. And today, 3,000 years later, still we are wandering, aren't we? Still at times we feel aimless. Still at times we feel like we don't have a purpose in this life. We are still anxious, still worried about all the ugly possibilities out there in the world, all the things that could go wrong. Still, so often we are ruled by fear and doubt, trusting in our own sinful instincts, reluctant to trust in God, the God who has already brought us so far. Still, we face the challenge of trusting. We are modern-day
wanderers. We are Israel in the wilderness. So the season of Lent, this 40-day period, a 40-day fast, perhaps from chocolate, or trying to cut back on TV, or time on your phone, or whatever it may be that you feel is an important sacrifice for you to make this season of Lent. Lent is not a contrived kind of wandering. It's not a manufactured experience that we create by trying to give something up and then giving in every Sunday, because did you know Sunday's a feast day and not a fast day? It's not so bad as all that. Lent, the season of Lent, is not an imaginary wandering. Lent is a time for us to acknowledge that we are always wandering. Lent is a time for us to own up to that fact, to recognize that we have so much in common with the people of Israel. It's a time for us to acknowledge our lack of faith, a time for me to acknowledge my lack of faith, the trouble that I have trusting in God. It's a time for us to name the fears that lead us into the wilderness and away from the promise of God, away from the good purpose that God has for our lives. So this is the beginning of that season, the beginning of that time to own our wandering spirits, to own our fear and our doubt, and to try to challenge them. But let's not go into that wilderness without a little bit of good news, without a little bit of hope. Because though wandering may be the reality of our lives, it is not God's purpose for us. God has not designed us to wander. It is not God's purpose for us. And Israel does not wander forever. 40 years is a long time, but it's finite. They don't wander forever. And neither do we. Part of Israel had to die there in that wilderness. And part of us has to die in the wilderness as well. The part of us that is aimless, the part of us that is afraid, the part of us that is not willing to trust, that part of us needs to die in the wilderness. And when we emerge, when we come out of this wandering, when we come out of this wilderness, when we stand again on the verge of Jordan to look out over the land of God's promise, when we see before us God's good purpose, then we will have the courage to step forward in faith, to embrace the new life that is ours in the one who conquered death. Let us pray. God, you know us well as you knew your people so long ago. You know that we are prone to wander. You know that we are reluctant to trust. So as we move through this season, as we acknowledge the wilderness of our lives, we ask for strength and courage to face the fear. Give us a willingness to trust, even when trust seems impossible, so that we might come to that day at the end of this wandering and give thanks for what you've done for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.